basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
Happy Resurrection Day. Jesus is risen every day, so glad you made it. Glad you made it. Hey, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. I ask you, Lord, that as we study through your word, as we go to the book of Acts and we study your word and we find out more and more about you and how much you care about us and love us, that in turn, Lord, we can just live a life of gratitude and appreciation, Lord, because you have already done it, Lord. It's not what we can do for you. So may we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than when we came here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, turn with me to the book of Acts. We're going to get to chapter 6 this morning. But just to do a recap, a lot of things are happening. This is exciting for us to study the book of Acts. And it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit, really, because, and it's really not Acts of all the apostles. I have some of my idiot notes here. The publishers put it on here, big, bold letters. I don't need glasses. I just buy bigger text. And it says here, the Acts of the Apostles. It's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And there really is no ending to the book of Acts. It's continuing on even to this day. And then after about chapter 6, we're really just going to see the Acts of work of the Holy Spirit working through a couple of the apostles. And one of them's not even an apostle yet. That's Saul of Tarsus. But here in Acts chapter 1, we see the risen Lord and Savior who was around for 40 more days on the earth. So again, it's not the Hallmark card where we just see an open tomb and then the next day he ascends up into heaven. That it tells us here in Acts chapter 1 that he was seen at one particular time. Not the only time, but one particular time he was seen by over 500 witnesses. And then look at verse 9 of chapter 1 of Acts. It says, and when he had spoken these things while they beheld him, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Remember verse 8, he says that he's going to give them power. It tells them to wait in Jerusalem until you receive that power to do what? To be his witnesses. And that's also where we get the word martyrs from, by the way. But that to be that witness, that physical witness of just living out your life before the world and be able to show them who Jesus is. Remember, the Apostle Paul, he's not the apostle yet. He's still a Saul of Tarsus. He's hitting for the other team, and he's carrying a big baton, and he's taking people out. We're going to see that in chapter 6. So he says, you're going to be my witnesses. Acts 1:8 says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, that you shall be my witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the othermost parts of the earth. And then we see the Holy Spirit descend upon, and the church be born in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit, they waited. They didn't know it was going to be 10 days, but they're waiting in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and the church is born. We see a couple thousand come to know the Lord. We see later in chapter 3, another 3,000 have come to know the Lord. We know in chapter 4 that, again, they're imprisoned again. They said, hey, didn't we tell you not to be speaking about this in the name of Jesus? We've warned you. We know that Gamaliel, who, again, Paul the Apostle, is Saul of Tarsus, and his rabbi, his teacher, is Gamaliel, who is here in Acts chapter 4 saying, hey, there's nothing you can really do to stop this. Also, and so we see things happening in the church. How are they going to function? How do we function as a church, as the body of Christ, as Calvary Chapel, St. Paul? How do we handle certain issues that pop up? And you know why those issues pop up? Because you and I pop up. You and I keep coming to church. Church would be a really awesome place if you and I didn't show up. You know, that would be it. People say, what's wrong with the ministry? Someone interviewed me a long time ago and said, I want to ask you a couple of questions. What's the hardest part about the ministry? And I go, oh, easy to answer, the people. And he goes, what's the easiest part of the ministry? The people. It is. It's that way. How do I know that? Because you can ask my wife the same thing. What's the hardest thing about marriage? Chick. What's the easiest thing about marriage? Chick's getting there. You understand that, all right? So it's happening there, all right? So pray for her. She really leans upon Jesus. And so we see that in chapter 5. What has happened now? So what's happened? There's an Acts chapter 5 experience. Ananias and Sapphira, hypocrisy comes in. And we're going to see something else happen in chapter 6. These things are brand spanking new. I don't know, are we gonna make mistakes? Are these things going to happen? Yes, because you and I make mistakes. But if we're endeavoring to find out the answer in God's Word, remember 2 Timothy. And 2 Timothy 3:16 hasn't even been written yet. The apostles have devoted themselves to prayer, to the ministry of the Holy Ghost, to the ministry of the people, and the study of God's Word. What is God's Word? Well, what we would call the Old Testament, what my Jewish friends call the Tanakh, the Bible. My ultra-Orthodox people only believe, Jewish friends only believe the first five books of the Old Testament called the Pentateuch, the books of Moses. But here the New Testament is being written. It's being lived out. So how do they find these answers? And I'll just give you a real simplified thing. As I go to Israel and I give my friends Hebrew-English Bibles, and it isn't so much that they can learn English, it's so I can find in the parallel version where that verse is in Hebrew, and then they can read it in Hebrew. And fortunately, the number 3 and the number 16 is the same in pretty much every language around the world. So I can find John 3:16 or Juan 3:16 or Yehokov at John 3:16. I can find John 3:16 and have them read the same thing. As I give that to them, they said, oh. And the reason why we hand out those Bibles is because they're printed in Jerusalem. That's the first thing even a non-religious, a secular Jew will look at. And they'll look at, if you think America at one time was look for the union label. Did I just date myself? Dan, just you and I know that? Is it, you know, we're only buying in America. Now it's only by Chinese in America, but only buy in America. And so my Jewish friends, you think the world's trying to boycott Israel. Well, the Jews look for everything that's Israeli made. And so when I hand them a Bible, they open up to the front thing, they see that it's printed in Jerusalem. So it passes the first kosher test, even for those who aren't even kosher. And they say, well, we don't get this. You have an extra Bible. I said, no, I don't. It's the same Bible as you have. And they're like, well, no, you've got this, what you call the New Testament. I said, hey, man. Have you ever got a book from school and a workbook and you have all the questions up front? You say, how do you check your work? Oh, we go to the back and you check your answers. That's all the New Testament is. It's the answers to all the Old Testament. And all my Jewish friends go, that is good. I like that. And they look at this. It's printed in Jerusalem. It's right here. And not only that, you guys, we're all confused. They gave me the one that has all the answers. That's what's happening in the book of Acts. All they have is the Pentateuch. All they have is the Tanakh. All they have are the Psalms and the Proverbs. All they have is this, and that's what church doctrine now is. That's what's happening. How do we find the answers to what's happening right here? Well, in Acts chapter 5, the Holy Ghost found the answer. We're just going to kill those two hypocrites. Is anyone thankful that's not happening here today? Because I don't know if there might be a guest speaker here today. But do you understand that the Holy Spirit took care of that issue? And it's pretty much, it's like God says, yeah, I got this one. Got this one. Now in Acts chapter 6, another problem arises where it seems to be partiality or favoritism that's going on. And now you're going to see how the body of Christ comes together and solves that answer. See, 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us God's Word. It's God-breathed. Here, the Scriptures. And it has all the answers. What does all mean? All the answers for life and godliness. Everything pertaining to righteousness. So that the man or woman of God, that we could be thoroughly equipped, not lack anything. You see, that's when you read God's Word. He never wants us to be ignorant, or in my neighborhood, ignorant. Doesn't want us to be ignorant. Doesn't want us to be unlearned. Doesn't want us to be, in a fog or some type of mystery. God wants to reveal His will to us. And so in Acts chapter 5, the Holy Spirit takes care of that. Now they come up with problems. So now there's this whole thing about hypocrisy. And about, again, the Apostle Peter saying, hey, to Ananias first. And then a few hours later, his wife comes in and she drops dead too. Says, why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? And then tells us there that you're not lying to man, but to God. And a few hours later, his wife comes, doesn't know that her husband's dead. Says, He never asks a question. The Holy Spirit, God never asks a question he doesn't know the answer to. Adam, where are you? That's a little Old Testament stuff there. Well, one, he could hear him rustling in the bushes, because if you don't know anything about fig leaves, not the best plant to use if you're trying to cover your nakedness. Not good. Not good. Might as well just use poison ivy. And it wasn't like, oh, where are you, Adam? That's a graceful way for you to come forward. It's a graceful way for conviction. See, conviction brings us close to the Lord. Condemnation pushes us away. And the loving voice of the Father to Adam, Adam, where are you? And Adam was able to come clean, but he doesn't. It's the woman he gave me, and it hasn't changed to this very day. Always pushing it off to somebody else. So the Holy Spirit takes care of the first issue. Now, God's going to let the body of Christ figure something out here. Look at chapter 6. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Cretans against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, is it not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables? Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, with whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. This is not the way for the apostles to get out of serving the tables. They're doing the exact same thing that was given to them. What did Jesus do? He showed them how to wash another person's feet and minister to their needs. And he says, you go and do likewise. And now they're doing the same thing. But now something has happened. The church has grown. The body of Christ has been added to. There's more needs. And also what you're going to discover from here, there was no communism taught in the socialism or the communal living, as some would even take to this day, that this was the pure communism. It wasn't. Others were supposed to provide for their own needs. And what do we see here? Neither was there were certain widows. We also see later in the New Testament about those who are classified as widows and who really gets to be ministered to or received from the church that way in their welfare, not like AFDC and what welfare is today in our society, but the care and the welfare and the well-caring of the widows and the orphans. And who truly is? Some of the advice is given, well, if she's a widow and she's young enough, she should remarry. Or if she's old enough and she's been a good and a chaste woman, and she's remained faithful, and she has no family that can take care of her, then yes, the church should be able to take care of her. The church should be able to take care of her and do those things. And so here, we're not seeing pure communism, as some would torture the scripture hard enough to make it say what it wants. We see here that the apostle said, let's entrust this to others the same way that we were. If you want to, it's a poor illustration, but if you want to look at it as a way of a ladder up in the body of Christ or how to serve, it's like, look, if you're faithful with the little things, you'll be faithful with the greater things. Too many people nowadays want to start at the top. I am inundated with emails, especially every spring when there's graduation in seminaries or cemeteries, whichever two you go to, are emptying out and email after email. Yeah, I'd like to be hired on your church. Are you looking for this ministry? Are you looking for that? And I can do this. And here's their resume. And I almost thought like that. And I need this certain salary and that certain salary. And I need this and I need this compensation and all that. And I'm, well, God bless you. Let me know how that works out. And if you do find that, let me know. That sounds like a pretty good job. Everything you're describing means you don't have to work with people at all. That's great. I mean, you know, because they don't really email me back after that. And I said, everything you're describing, it has... Oh, no. Here at this church, you're going to get your hands dirty and you're going to learn ministry and what it takes to be here. But many just want to start at the top. And I sometimes indulge. I'm like, well, I see some sincerity. Someone told this kid he needed to go to seminary and get $150,000 in debt. And even today, man, if you go to the high-end ones, you can be literally graduating with $150,000 of debt. And I don't know what job you're going to get even as a pastor that's going to even cover that. But well, I'm ordained. I'm this. I've got this certificate. I've got this, and I need a certain amount of money. And then I've talked to many a baristas, seminary grads, coffee makers. They're real good. And then there's some that actually get it because ministry's caught. It's not taught. And someone says, you know what? I've got $90,000 left on my debt. I've got all this ministry and all this experience and everything and when it comes to school, but I have no life experience. And I'm actually ministering to more people because I can make a real cup of mocha java, a real good cup, and I'm able to minister to them and do those things. And that's where the ministry is. I met many of those who cannot get that high-paying job or just a paying job with what they say is the ministry, and they have to go to work. Wow. And they find out that's where people are getting saved. And so they're like, man, I could have saved a lot of money. I know. I know you were well-meaning. I know you felt like you should be able to do that. And that's what someone said. You should go that route. I have friends even today who, in denominations, who the only way for them to get more money is if they get higher degree programs. There's some I know in denominations I don't say minister, but they're employed by a church for a couple of years. Then every couple of years, they're going back to school so they could take a year off and so they can go on an educational sabbatical. And so they don't have to be in church because they're higher in their education. 3M gives out educational sabbatical scholarships, 3M here in Minnesota, to ministers. I never qualify for them, but this is what you can do. And they take advantage of those grants and do those things. I don't know. It's been tough for me the last 7-8 months doing all this traveling back and forth to California, taking care of my mom. And I'm grateful that she knows the Lord now. She accepted Christ last month. But I don't like leaving my flock. I don't like going and being away and doing these things. And yet I see others that are just doing everything they can to not be in church or be in their denomination. Here, a need arises. And it's perceived, doesn't tell us that it's true, but it's perception. And what's happening there, it's not that it's Jew and Gentile. There are those Jews who've been around the world and who are Hellenized because the Greek culture, before the Romans conquered the Greeks, Alexander the Great spread the Grecian formula. No, he spread the Grecian, the lifestyle, the culture, everything about it. I am really dating myself today, aren't I, with a couple of you? All right, so they are here. And so there's these Jews who have that, they have the Greek culture. They're Jews. They're practicing Judaism as they know it, but they're Greeks. Their dress is Greek. Everything about them is Greek. And yet they've come to Jerusalem. They've come and they've accepted the Lord. And now what's happening with this widows in the daily ministering of giving out the food and helping one another, they're saying we're being neglected. So now a situation arises. How do we handle this? And you just think to yourselves, how do you handle this? And they said, well, let's pick from ourselves. You tell us, and that's what happens. You tell us. There's quite a few thousand. If we just take the 3,000 and the 4,000, there's quite possibly maybe 10,000 at best, probably more, in Jerusalem and the surrounding cities that know Jesus Christ as Savior and your Lord. Hellenized Jews and Hebrew Jews, ones who've stayed true to their culture. And by the way, both cultures were wrong because both cultures led to Jesus Christ being put to death on the cross. And they come together, and then the Hellenized Jews are saying, hey, when this Hebrew woman comes up, they give her a little extra more. They get a little bit more is on her plate than it is ours. And you're being prejudiced and towards us. So the apostles say, look, well, let's entrust this. Number one, if you're taking notes, we discover here with the apostles, they're no longer going to hold ministry hostage. And they could. They could say, well, Jesus washed our feet. He said, go and do likewise. And I really dig doing this ministry. And they're the ones physically doing it. They're physically waiting on the tables. They're physically, you know, they're getting other people involved, but they're heading it up. But that's not their calling. That's not what God ultimately, that's what God used with them, with washing others' feet, being servant of all, to so they could better apply the word. Listen, if all you ever do is hear the word but never apply the word, it's just not going to take root. When you teach it to somebody else, that's when it really takes root in your life. When you're able to, again, and what we're going to see here is that the apostles are going to be able to take the knowledge they have and they're going to be able to apply wisdom. Knowledge, again, I love this illustration. Pastor Ben Echo gave it to me. Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is actually a fruit, not a vegetable. Wisdom is knowing not to put it in the fruit salad. All right? So the apostles say, okay, great. This has grown. We shouldn't neglect the ministry that we're at because, and you say, well, why them? They're the ones who've been with Jesus. They're the ones who heard the very words of Jesus and have ministered with him, and they're the ones giving to the people. So why wouldn't they? I like when people say, well, how come you're the pastor and you're the one in charge? Hey, man. Pay up the money, pay all the bills, I'll hand you the keys, it's good to go. I can go anywhere. But you have to love this flock more than I do, because I won't leave. It's when I travel, I make sure that there's people who come here who love and care and respect me, but also love the Word of God, and I want to make sure that whoever I fill in for me doesn't give you a greater appreciation for me. In other words, that they just really tank it. I know some pastors who do that. They put people in the pulpit to fill for them so that people don't like others more than them. I don't have that. I readily accept and acknowledge that there's far better Bible teachers. If I could, there's people that I listen to online that I would rather just play for you and do those things, and I just sit here too. But again, like last week after Women's Fellowship, they're not going to show up and jumpstart anyone's car, are they? They're not going to do that. Call the guy on the tape. Call the guy on... Oh, that guy, your message really blessed me. Could you get on a plane and be here in 24 hours? I need a jump start. No. So what did they do? The apostles realized this, no longer, number one, holding ministry hostage. We have to let others do this. It gets to a point where we have to let others do it. If you're leading or doing in ministry, you should be looking for others to come alongside you and do that ministry as well with you so it can grow. So you can minister to more. But if you feel you always have to be the one to do it, well, listen, I've ran my own businesses. I've been my own contractor. I've done my own thing. And yeah, maybe I could do it a little bit better than some other employees I've had, but I need to raise up and train and do those things. If I know that in the world, how much more so should I know that in the body of Christ? I can't physically do everything. And if I want to increase, I must decrease. Hey, that's a biblical thing. John the Baptist even tells us that. And so others may increase. So what do they do? Here's the situation. Brand spanking new. First of all, there was no feeding of widows in the Christian church because the Christian church didn't even exist. They had what they have done before. They might see the others. But again, for those who were really paid up on their tithes, really in good standing within the synagogue, and as long as their husband was alive... Because remember, there was this tradition that Jesus confronted called Corban, that in other words, you say, everything I have, I give to God. While I'm alive, I get to use it. But when I die, it goes to the Lord. And yet these Pharisees and these Sadducees, these religious elite, would literally evict a woman. We know this from ascertained fact, from literal history, that they would evict him. Says, well, your husband gave this all to the Lord because women had no rights. They had no standing. And they would be destitute. And only if you were in good standing within the synagogue. So do you understand that what the synagogue did and how it reigned rule over people? That's why people were afraid to be kicked out of the synagogue. That was their welfare program. That was their retirement program. That was their hope that when I get to a certain age, that I'll be taken care of. I could no longer work. But you had to be in such good standing. Now, unions were really great at one time. I think they're useless today. Unions were great at one time because of the sweatshops and the various other things. But if there's really good management and good things going on and you have skills, you can take your skills other places. But unions, for those of you who are still trapped in unions, if you work, if the plant or whatever shuts down or that industry shuts down, you can't go work somewhere else or else you are a scab. You're a scab. And if you're out scabbing it because, you know, your wife and kids need food, clothing, and shelter, you lose everything in your union. Everything. And that's why it breeds a black market and under the counter cash type of thing, because I don't want to lose it. And while you're still unemployed, if you ever think you're going to get your pension, you still need to pay your dues. But I'm no longer employed. We saw that about 2 decades ago. Case in point, there was 2 plants out of Atlanta, Georgia, textile plants making carpets. One was heavily union ran, and then was a family-owned business. The family-owned business said, hey, look, things are really bad. Oil prices are through the roof. It's really hard to get the materials we're doing. Everyone, management, the owners on down, we're all going to take a 25 to 30% pay cut. And some of you, you'll all take a pay cut, and we'll try to keep everyone employed, but we're also going to cut back hours. If we get through this time, because it'll come back, there's a cycle. When it comes back, we'll re-employ everybody, and we'll get you back to where you were, and then eventually we'll get you back to where, we'll get you up to where, if we were still working all that time, we're going to pay into your pensions, do this thing. All the employees, about 1,500 of them, said yes. Small shop of about 600 that were union, management came to them, said the exact same thing. They said no. The union said, no way. We're going to keep these wages. You're going to keep all these jobs. I don't have to read the end of the story. Which one do you think is still in business to this day? Family-owned one. The family-owned one. And when the union tried to come to that family-owned shop, they said, we don't want the union here. We saw what you've done to all the other textile plants. And all the people in the unions are the ones. So that's the corruption of the unions. As they were good at one time, but I don't see the necessity for them even today if people are really, they don't insure anything. You know who insures something? You're the job. Same thing I've told all my kids. I'll tell every one of you here. The job doesn't identify you. You are the job. You going to do those things. You bring your skills and those things. If you're in the union, you know some of you, you've got to keep paying. You're vested. You've got you're there. You're just going to have to do it. And for those of you who make it through, I know some people. My mom, one of them, 58 years with the sheriff's department. She's got a pretty good pension. But I saw her go through the exact same thing with these things. And so here, what do we do? That's what the synagogues were like. Again, maybe a poor illustration. Maybe I've lost some people who are in the unions because you die and live union, all that kind of stuff. Okay, well. But for the rest of us, how do we solve this problem? You're no longer in the union. You're no longer in the synagogue. You've been kicked out. Everything that you've vested, everything that's there, it's gone. And they're ministering to one another. They're taking care of one another's needs. And then this thing pops up. And there's a perception. Perception's a hard thing. So number one, the apostles, we no longer can hold this ministry hostage. We need to involve some other people, and we need to look at who these are. And it says, look at the requirements there. It says, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report. How do you know that? Because they're just there. You see them. How do we know they're of honest report? Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. In other words, able to discern situations, able to have that knowledge, but also to apply that wisdom. How do I do this? How do I take the knowledge I have and take care of this and make sure this is taken care of? I've got to be able to do that. And so here, of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parthenius. I practice all these words. Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. In other words, he was a Gentile, became a Jew, and now he's become a Christian, with whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. All these names, if you haven't picked up on them, are Greek names. There's a perception that the Hebrew Jews over the Hellenized Greek Jews are being preferred over. You tell us, that's the same thing here. Over the years, I've had to have some elders just finish up their terms or some deacons because I've come to them. I said, no one can tell that you're an elder or you're a deacon. No one points out because that's what I do here. When people say, hey, who are the deacons in the church? My response to you is, you tell me. Who are the elders in the church? You tell me. If you can't tell me who they are, then I go and I fire them. It just should be obvious. It isn't that they walk around with an elder badge or I'm a deacon badge or I have a cape or something like that. In other words, it's just that obvious that these men, not women, these men, we're going to see deaconesses later, but they're not going to be over waiting on tables and leading men. There's other things that the female servants or deaconesses do. But here, these deacons, these men who are going to be leading this ministry, one, they're men. Second of all, they're all Greek. You tell us, what wisdom is that? The Hebrews think that they're being neglected. The Greeks think that they're being neglected, the Greek Jews. So we're going to put all Greeks in charge. And you got to remember, 2/3 of the body of Christ at this time are most likely Hebrew Jews. There's about 1/3. It isn't like, okay, you don't trust us. You think the Hebrew Jews who are giving out the food to you are being preferential treatment. You don't trust us, but we're going to show you that we trust you. We'll just put all the Greeks in charge. So two, the apostles are what? They're entrusting the ministry to others. They're not holding hostage. They're finding others. There's a qualification right here. But they give it to the body. You come up with that answer. See, it's the same thing when people come in and say, Pastor Chick, I think we should do this, do that. I think we should have this program. Great. Put it together. That's why many people don't offer up ideas sometimes, because they know. And some of you, by the way, you hinder people from doing the work of the ministry because you put fear into them. Because someone says, hey, I got this idea. And your response is, well, be careful. Be careful. You know, if you mention that to Pastor Chick, he's probably going to say, you should do it. Oh, I should be afraid of that? Man, when that was told to me, when I was a Christian, I wanted to serve, and I had this crazy idea of putting together a brother's house, an older mature, which I thought Christian says the same thing, says, you be careful. You do that. Pastor's going to put you in charge of that. Really? All right. That's great. And there's a lot of times I pitched him ideas. He was not going to put me in charge of that. It's all zeal, no wisdom. Okay. Oh, my pastor thinks I'm full of zeal. That's all I heard. And so so here, you get these ideas. And so it came from the people. Who's the people? Who are the ones? They're doing the ministry. It's already happening. And these are like obvious choices. They didn't go and pick people and say, now you wait on tables, you wait on tables, and you wait on tables. They were already doing it. They were already coming alongside. They were already serving. But they said, look at the trust. Let's trust the people. And the apostles are not holding this hostage. They listen to people. They're confirming, and they're looking at the Holy Ghost of this whole thing, and the people give them, and look at the Hebrew Jews saying, hey, you might not trust us Greek Jews, Hellenized Jews, but we trust you. We're going to put these seven guys in charge. And so now the perception, partiality, favoritism, gone. First couple of things that have happened to the church, because the first four chapters, the church was being attacked from the outside. But from chapter 5 on, where does the majority of the attack come from? Within. Within. And how are we going to deal with that? It's easy for me to repel attack from the outside. I can see that. But when the attack comes from the inside, how do we do that? Hey, the number one reason that I have discovered, it's a theory I have that's never been proven wrong, is that the reason why Christians don't confront other Christians is because they're more concerned with what that other one thinks about them instead of doing that which is right. Many a fear of what you think someone thinks about you has kept people from saying things. Now, not me. You know, I never walk away from a conversation wishing I would have said something. Someone, thank you. To be like a child, even she knows, all right? So, you see, to never walk away from a conversation wishing you would say something, just not me. It was me at one time. I was concerned of what people thought about me. But after you've been lied to enough and slandered enough and backstabbed enough and you've seen people slip away from their walks with the Lord enough, then I'm like, I'm just not going to do that. I'd rather you say, hey, Pastor Jake, you know, you didn't need to say that. Yes, I did. I needed to say it for the fact that I know that I needed to say it so you and I both know that I've said it. It goes without saying. It has to be said and established that it was said. And so here, they pick these seven from amongst them. And we're going to see what's happened with them. It doesn't mean that these guys were on the lower end of the spiritual realm or whatever. You're going to see with Stephen and Philip in this chapter and the next chapter, in chapter 8, that God mightily used them. But if they weren't waiting on tables, if they weren't serving the Lord, God's not going to use them for the other things. Listen, if you're faithful with the little things, you'll be faithful with the greater things. And now it comes to the point, because look what the apostles need to do. We really need to turn this over to others so we can continue doing what God's called us to do. Others need to be involved. We can't physically do this all ourselves anymore. And I dig it. I love doing the ministry. Had a revelation the other day. I'm a chaplain coordinator for the St. Paul Police Department. And I don't want the job. Never did. It was just supposed to be temporary. It's lasted 10 years. And it's volunteer, by the way. It's no paid. Everyone's like, when people find out you don't get paid for that and you do all that work, yeah, I've tried to quit many a times, and the Holy Ghost speaks to me through my wife, saying, you can't quit. You quit now, and you can't. So this last few years, I have done everything possibly I thought I could do to get fired. Everything they said, we don't want you doing that anymore. We don't want you praying in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name! No, they don't. They just, do I really have to show up in a chicken suit to a ceremony? I mean, do I really got to? But it came to a crushing halt on Friday, meeting with one of the deputy chiefs. I just want to be a chaplain. I just want to go and work in the trenches and just roll calls. And I don't want to recruit and do all the other things I'm doing. I already pastor church, and my flock comes first. I'm going to do these things. As I'm sitting there trying to be spiritual and tell how much humility I have, and I don't want to do this, he just looks at me and he goes, you can't quit. You can never be a chaplain. You can never just simply be a chaplain again. Well, I'm not going to tell Kimberly this. I'm just looking at him. We haven't had a follow-up conversation. He cut me short. And he goes, you can never be a chaplain. I just said, I don't want to be the chaplain coordinator. He goes, well, you need to. Who else would do it? All the chaplains we have now are trained. Do you think anyone could really give you orders? No, you're it. And as I'm sitting there going, I'm never going to get out of here, am I? So for the last 3 years, doing everything I can spiritually unto God to sabotage myself. And I have done some things. They just won't do it. So Friday, I just come back. It's okay. Well, now I'm re-energized. I'm just committed to this. Now I'll probably get fired. But now I'm committed to this. I'm really going to go for it and do these things and through your folks' help and prayers and stuff. But I'm evolving. I apply what I learn here in Scripture, and I get other chaplains involved, and I give them responsibilities and do these things, and they keep trying to give it back to me. I'm like, no, it's your responsibility. I know I physically can't do this all. And yet in all the other positions in this department or any place I've ever been, people try to make themselves empires. And remember, you either build the kingdom or you build your empire, but you can't do both. You can either build an empire or you need to build the kingdom. And I want to build the kingdom. And even though some of these are pagans and they don't know the Lord, but they're religious and they go to church and they're good, morally upright people, they make pretty good chaplains. And yet, how do you know how to do these things? Because here's God's word. I'm just modeling what I see here in the book of Acts. Let's entrust this and give this to others. But who's doing it? And that's the same thing. When people apply to be chaplains, someone called the other day, they have no church, no affiliation whatsoever. And I go, we don't make chaplains. We look for those who are submitted, committed believers or part of a faith-based organization. And I need to have recommendations. I just do exactly what the Bible says here. I'm looking, are they of good report? Are they honest? It'd be great if they're full of the Holy Ghost. Remember, the police department is a paramilitary organization, not known for its Christianity. But yet, as we as ministers can come there and do these things, I'm like, man, this is what I'm looking for. Look at verse 7 of Acts chapter 6. We're going to finish up chapter 6 all the way into chapter 7. I'm going to give you some homework. And the Word of God, look what happens when others get involved. And you might be thinking, especially in this fellowship, that there's no ministry here that's dependent upon one person. It shouldn't be. If I wasn't here doing this, God would bring you someone else. And so, but the Word of God increased. Listen, Christians, if you take from just saying, I'm sitting in the pews and I've just come here to get, and you actually apply and get involved and want to serve and do something, it says the Word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem. Now they're going to have bigger problems. We thought we had problems now waiting on tables and doing these things. There's going to be more issues. There's going to be more problems. There's going to be more things coming. Why? Because people are problematic and this is it. And we bring these things into the church. How are we going to handle them? Well, as we go through the book of Acts, you're going to see how they handle things. And the Word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Those who were doing the rituals, were in the temple, were offering the sacrifices, and everything points to Jesus. As the Word of God was going out, as it was increasing and it was going out, and he's like, this is why I'm doing what I'm doing. This is all about Jesus. And they were able to take everything that we see here, what we call the Old Testament, and they said, that points to Jesus. Genesis chapter 22 alone points to Jesus. For those of us who have been with us to Israel, and those who go with us to Israel this November, we're going to go to Beersheba. We're going to go to that museum that they have there where Abraham took off from Beersheba. There's a synagogue there, and they have this 3D motion sensored. It's a really great thing. And they're reading all of Genesis chapter 22. Now, you and I, believers, are reading like, this is all about God's only Son. And they read all of Genesis chapter 2 and actually make the same points and analogies that I have made and you have made that we understand in God's Word. And you're like, how do they not see that? God's Word is being increased. They're telling about, and even the priests, those who were doing all these rituals and all these ceremonies, became obedient unto the faith. Folks, when the world, when our family, when our co-workers see us just being Christians, normal by the way, full of the Holy Ghost, of good report, and we're just living our lives, you know, that's what I say, preach the gospel every day. And if it's absolutely necessary, use words. They see our whole manner of life, our whole conversation, all the convictions and how we live them out. Wife and I going through trying to watch movies and online or whatever, and we're like, what's this? Oh, I'll read that thing. What's that about? And, oh, what's it rated? No, we're not going to watch that. And then, why not going to watch it? Well, I know that's going to lead to this, that's going to lead to that. We're not going to watch that. We're not going to watch that rating. Now, it might upset some of you that we actually watch movies, but we do. And no, I don't want to see that. I don't want to do that. No, that's going to defile me. Those were the decisions I made early on as a Christian. I had other issues I was dealing with, the drugs and the alcohol and sex outside of marriage. Those were the three biggie that God was taking care of me, my first walk with the Lord. It wasn't until 5 years after being a Christian, being married and having a kid, that God dealt with the issue about movies with me and what I was watching. What? Yeah, we had to take care of these other things. Oh, man. And so here, finding people full of the Holy Ghost, of good report, I'm honest, they're already doing it. They're already doing it. I want the Word of God to increase in the city of St. Paul, wherever else some of you people live, but I love St. Paul. The Bible only mentions St. Paul, not Anoka. But, it's close, but never Minneapolis. God help them. But here in St. Paul, I want to see the Word of God increase and to grow. But the only way that's going to happen is if everybody comes here and watches me do the ministry. No. If each and every one of us sees the need and we meet the need and we do those things, you won't last long in Calvary Chapel St. Paul unless you go and do something. Get involved. You get to. You don't have to. And you can apply these things. And you might not have a lot of wisdom right now, but you'll get the opportunity to experience and get some wisdom. Pastor Jack, how do you know to make the right decision? Oh, experience. Well, how'd you get all the experience? By making a lot of bad decisions. A lot of decisions there. I had to take care of something this morning. I could take care of it in seconds because I already know where it's going. I already know what's going to happen. I've just got to deal with it right there. Wisdom already plays out, and boom, it's done and it's dealt with. And so here, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem, and greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Here's your homework for the next week. Read the rest of chapter 6 and all of chapter 7. And if you want to know some things, research, because a week from today I'll be gone. I'll be working with my family in California. And so we'll have a guest speaker here. So you have 2 weeks for us to get back to Acts chapter, the rest of 6 and 7. Study chapter 7. Chapter 7 is a great Reader's Digest, a condensed version of the Old Testament. Stephen's going to give a great history lesson for you and I. Study all those passages. If you can handle being on the internet and you don't go to those other weird sites, then fine. Or get a concordance, get something, and study all those names and all those passages. And see what Stephen's doing. And do your own history. Come well prepared in a couple of weeks. Just type those names in. Go to Rabbi Google and sue a search engine for that. And find it and do your own study and come. And I expect that of you, church, to study and to read ahead. And if not, just read this passage over and over again. If you don't want to study all the other names. And then you will ring out of that passage and you'll have a greater context and appreciation of what Stephen will be going through. This guy who was waiting on tables was considered worthy enough to handle the gospel and be able to be brought before all the rulers and to give a great proclamation of faith. This table waiter, this servant of God, that's each and every one of us here today. Would you stand with me and let's close in a word of prayer? Lord Jesus, praise the Lord. My prayer is that you've been blessed with this Sunday morning live broadcast. Remember, you can tune in each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Central Standard Time or to our Thursday night live broadcast, which is at 7:35 p.m. each Thursday night as well. So that's Sundays at 10:40 a.m. and Thursday nights at 7:35 p.m. Central Standard Time. You can also listen to the Chip Chakelis Hour. That's with me live Wednesdays from 1 to 2 p.m. Central Standard Time. Our Sunday morning live, our Thursday night live, the Chip Chakelis Hour is all rebroadcast throughout the week. The information is on our webpage that you can check that out as well. Also, on Saturdays from 3 to 4 p.m. is the Fighting for Truth with Rick Bowden. That can be heard live there as well, 3 to 4 p.m. Central Standard Time. All these broadcasts are continually rebroadcast throughout the week for your listening pleasure, but for you mostly to get fed the Word of God. Will you read ahead, pray ahead, study ahead for next week? Find out what the Holy Spirit will do in your life? The Word of God is right there for you, folks. So until next week, may the Lord richly bless your day. The water reflects the face.
an empty hunger about to die. I saw the water pour from his side. He said, my son, your sins are past, but they are gone now.
This is by